look.
Oh, good. Well, you know, you think something like holy, and there's just, even in my own mind, you know, there's just a lot of things that are, the devil sows seeds there that just aren't right. You think God's so holy, he can't have anything to do with sin, which is true, but then he turns around and... yeah, I mean, that just is a... Yeah, it's outstanding. It's hard to even fathom. So it's beautiful, isn't it? Just beautiful. So does anyone need a handout? I know Elle's wanting to follow along, I think, on a handout. Not? Okay. So last week we got together. We were in Revelation chapter 15. We're just about done with that. We ended up on the first point was the biblical revelation of the mystery. We're talking about the revelation of the rapture. So really apropos for what we were just praying about. And last week when we got together, we talked about the rapture. First, the biblical revelation, the mystery of the rapture was revealed to Paul. The mystery of the rapture has been given to the church. The revelation of this mystery is hid from from others to this day. And then our change will be instant. And our notification of the rapture will be audible. Kind of touched on that a little bit this morning. And so that brings us to the scriptural explanation of the mystery. So if you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, we're in verse 53. And we're going to just look at those few verses, and then we'll continue on the study. So 1 Corinthians 15, 53. And the Bible says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Heavenly Father, I just once again want to ask for help here tonight as we teach and look into the Word of God. Thank you for these that are here tonight, Lord, the faithful few here to pray. I pray your blessing on our time, and I pray for Barb and Larry, wherever they may be. Pray for Jeff. He's feeling ill today, and just been sick really all weekend, and so he came because he had to today. And just pray for Jeff, and Lord, lift him up to you. He's usually here, and Lord, pray for all those that kind of come and go, the Wests and others, and just pray that your good hand be upon us tonight as we pray. Lord, help us get some business done at the throne, and the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It doesn't take a lot of us. It just takes a fervent, effectual effort. So, Lord, I pray that we'll have that want to tonight and use this time in the Word to encourage us in that. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're following along in the outline, then the scriptural explanation is the blank of the mystery is found in this verse number one, or point A. Our carcass is corrupt. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure that out. I mentioned that today in 1 Corinthians or for Romans chapter 7. So our earthly bodies, Jesus called them tabernacles, cannot handle the glory because they are sinful and mortal. And that means they're dying. So our sinful bodies would be dead instantly in the presence of Almighty God. But yet we live, which is outstanding. So our flesh is corrupt. And Jesus would not allow himself to be touched and be defiled by human contact immediately following the resurrection. In John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said unto her, saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So in that passage in John 20, you guys remember when he came out of the tomb. And it's also fitting us with he's also fitting us with indestructible bodies, because we'll be returning with him in Revelation 12 to execute judgment on the earth. That should say Revelation 19, actually. And so, look at Joel chapter 2. Just turn over in your Bible. This is an exciting thing, something exciting. I know everyone in here probably already knows it, but it's still good to refresh ourselves on. So, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Huh? I'm almost there. Anybody else got it? Because I'm not there yet. Joel 2 and verses 1 through 11. You want to read that, Jamie? I'm finally there. That's a lot of reading. Not that you want to. Well, I can split it if you want, or you can read it all. You got the whole thing?
I got it.
Okay.
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble. The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there hath not been ever like, neither shall there be any more after it, even unto the years of many generations. Fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?
Thank you. That's just an incredible passage. And so when you couple that with Revelation 19, you really get a little insight to what the second coming is about, when Jesus is on a white horse. And, you know, and a lot of times people try to allegorize those things. But the reality is there's no reason to allegorize it. That's what the Bible says is going to happen, just like it says. And Jesus will return on a white horse, and then we'll be following with white horses, or with horses, at least some of us. I may be a foot soldier. I may be in the back of those horses picking up the dung. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to be doing, but at his word, I think of so many movies that are out today that do such. We live in a great time, actually, to kind of visualize some of these things. I remember when the Raiders of the Lost Ark came out and they open up the ark and everybody starts melting, you know. And that's kind of what I think of when I think of Jesus' return and the fire, you know, what's before him just gets torched. And when he goes through, it's burning behind him. And, you know, it looks like the Garden of Eden. And so that's at his judgment. It's hard. This is the kind of stuff that got me saved, kind of thinking about, you know, wow, the gentle Jesus is coming back in that kind of wrath. You know, it really, really messed me up. But praise the Lord, we inherit these bodies. The point for the study tonight is, look at the bodies, they're indestructible. It's sort of like watching that one of those Marvel movies, you know, where these people never die, you know. it's an incredible thing to think of, how you can be thrust through and nothing happens. And you know, the ability to leap over walls and all the things that are described here is just outstanding. And so so we all get these bodies, and these bodies, this is really helpful for me too, because this is one of the reasons too that I've mentioned this somewhere along the way, probably in this session, that I often mention that the trumpets that the church hears, I don't think are necessarily shofars. They could be the silver trumpets for war. And the reason I say that is because everything about us after we leave here is kind of warish. Yeah, I mean, it's a time of wrath, it's a time of second coming, it's a time of ruling and reigning. And frankly, we have a different type of authority in the kingdom of God than that of the kingdom of heaven. And we rule and reign with Christ. So he is the ultimate authority. And of course, he reigns over the kingdom of heaven too. And that's the earthly authority. But that heavenly authority is going to come with great judgment, and so our bodies are going to be fitted. They'll be celestial, like this chapter already talks about, which is another reason, because we'll have to travel through time and space to get here to execute the judgment that God has intended. So there's going to be a lot of things that, when you just look at the, if you just look at it, you know, in order, the way the Bible lays it out, it's going to be, a lot of things are going to happen in our resurrected state. And so, our flesh right now is corrupt, but it won't be corruptible in Joel chapter 2. And you don't want to be on earth when that trump blows, right? You don't want to be the ones that are being in the object of that wrath. All right, so God keeps his word. And let's go back to our, are there any questions on Joel chapter 2? Okay, what's that movie? What's the, Sam, is Sam back there? Sam, what's the one where they have kind of a rapture in the Marvel movie? Infinity War. When I look at Joel chapter 2, it's sort of like Infinity War, but not quite. This is even crazier. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. And we've already read that, so let's see. Yeah, I got my...
Do you ever think if those who make those movies, do they read the scripture? Do they...
I think some of the folks like Sam and I were having this conversation. I think folks like, is it Spielberg that did Star Wars or Lucas?
Lucas.
Yeah, I think Lucas, he's Jewish. And a lot of the big movie people in Hollywood are Jewish. And so I think they have a basis, yeah. But it's interesting that you bring that up, because Sam and I were talking about that. When George Lucas was making Star Wars, it was based off of more of a Jewish, you can just tell. It's just kind of got a Jewish mindset to it. And now it's gone, he's retired, sold it, and now it's all Eastern. And so there's a lot more Eastern religion bit mixed into it. The yin and the yang and all that kind of stuff. And so I think the devil's using all of those things to prepare people, especially the younger generation, for what's to come. So I think a lot of it is... I don't know. I think God's allowing it, and I don't know how much of it. I do think a lot of it's based out of the Bible in some part, but it's still, you know, fiction, of course. But no, I do. I don't know how much like a George Lucas based his story initially, but the Jedi are almost like a priest class, and I mean, there's just some things about the, especially the more early ones that they made, that are kind of more like similar to the Bible. But you got to be careful with all those things. But anyway. I, you know, when I first got saved, Sharon, I used to listen to a lot of hard, not a lot of hard rock, but I liked rock and roll. And then there's some of that harder rock and roll, Black Sabbath and stuff like that. And after I got saved and I listened to it, it really, and I knew the Bible more. I didn't know everything, but I started studying like the Day of the Lord and some of the more, the deeper truths of the Bible. And then you listen to some of these songs, and then it does cause me to go, that is so deep, spiritually deep, and so out of context that's got to be evil. And so I would stay away from it, because it bothered me to have that somebody who doesn't honor God would be singing about that kind of that depth of the Word of God. So it is interesting. The devil knows the Bible too, you know. So that's a really interesting thing to consider and observe. But yeah, I think one of the things that he does though in our culture is just minimize it. You know, he just kind of, people just look at it as a cunningly devised fable. And so they don't have a heart to believe the Word of God. And kind of like what I said today, it's not the Word, it's a Word. And then after a while, the devil, he wins, and it just goes into mediocrity. So that's a really good thought. So point B is God keeps his Word, right? So even if we don't keep ours, God keeps his Word, 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8 references this. This is a reference to verse 54. Verse 54 is taken from Isaiah 25. In verse 8 it says, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears off the all faces and rebuke and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. So death is defeated. It's a defeated foe, and it's simply a matter of time before it all plays out. And that's what Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So he said that he would die and he would rise, and so we should not think that he would leave us behind, you know. And so that's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, right? Because they thought they missed the rapture. And Paul's like, no, you didn't miss the rapture. You're not appointed under wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. I would read that tonight, but I think you guys are familiar with that text in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so that ends that second point. And then the third point is the practical application. Application is the word there of the mystery. You find that in verses 55 through 58. And so you have the biblical revelation of the mystery, the scriptural explanation of the mystery, and then the practical application of the mystery. If you're saved, you can only die physically, is really what verse 55 is telling us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That death is the earthly or the physical death that we experience. But also the spiritual death doesn't touch us. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So if you're saved and die physically, you rise from the dead and you're present at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:55 makes it clear that there is no power over death. The grave doesn't have a victory, praise the Lord, and there is no sting, even though we feel like there is sometimes, there isn't. So sin has no power over our lives. Now that seems contradictory, but it's true. In verse 56, that's really what he's saying, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans chapter 6, going back to what I was kind of talking about this morning, the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, Romans 6, 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, so he died once for sin, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. That's a decision we make, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So God doesn't intend for sin to have dominion over us. And if it does, it's because we've allowed it. So our body is a walking corpse. And what gives us life is our relationship with Christ once we get saved. And so the life that we now live is lived through the faith of the Son of God. Not even our faith, the faith of the Son of God, of course, and we put our faith in Him. And so the next point is our victory. Point D, our victory comes through the Lord Jesus Christ alone in verse 57 of our text. It's through Him and Him alone. So there's no other, nothing to sprinkle in there. It's not our own effort. It's Him and Him alone. He says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory after we earn it. It didn't even say that. It just says, giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ won the victory, and that's why we have the victory. It's what we were talking about this morning. We're holy because He's holy. You know, all of those things, His attributes are our attributes. And we have inherited all of those things because we're born again and we have His nature. So we should bring a thanksgiving offering to God for the victory He gives us. If the Chiefs go to the Super Bowl, and you know, we would be praising God for that great victory. They had a great victory today. Man, what a comeback. It's part of history, right? So our hope in both the resurrection and the rapture should leave us jumping for joy. When there's a victory, I mean, you get into the Chiefs, when they have a comeback, I'm like in the other room, and Amy's screaming and yelling. Sam's in the basement with his buddies, and they're banging off the walls. Everybody's screaming because, man, there's some good stuff happening in the game. Well, spiritually, there's some good stuff happening. We should be excited about the victory. And at the end of every victory in the sport, there's always a celebration. You know, in a car race, the driver thanks the pit crew and the sponsor. In a baseball game, football and basketball, the manager, the coach thanks the players, the owner of the team, and the fans. And in life, we should be going around saying, I'd like to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for giving me this victory. Right? We should. I remember when I was in high school, this guy was always goofing off, and he was a senior and I was a freshman. And his name was Scott Pelletier. And I always got a kick out of him because he had such a good sense of humor. But he would walk into algebra class, and I'm a freshman, he's a senior, so that tells you something about his math skills. And he'd walk in and he'd take his folder, and he drew it like one of those wrestling, you know, WWE or whatever, World Wrestling Federation. He put a big belt on his, he drew it up on his folder, and he'd always walk into class, and he'd walk around like he just, you know, he was all that in a bag of chips, you know, and he was funny. He's just goofing off. It was really funny, because the end of my senior year, I'm watching TV, and there's Scott Pelletier at a real wrestling thing, and he's screaming and yelling, and it was hilarious to see him on TV, because he's always doing that at school. So, but anyway, my point is, as a Christian, you know, we don't want to be obnoxious and brash. We don't want to be like Deshaun Watson, you know, pride comes before a fall. But the reality is, we should be like, hey, I just want to thank God for the victory. We are champions, my friend, right? Because Jesus Christ has given us the victory. And so, we often don't give God the glory because we've been duped into believing we've lost in the game of life. We really believe that we're losers when we're actually winners. And so in Romans 8, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is like a pep talk. You don't know the verse. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now here in the States, that doesn't happen as often as in other places, but most Christians everywhere else are living under distress, and they do face persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, or, you know, ISIS, you know, a sword, a pistol, whatever, and they face persecution, and they are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And they're not even noted. I just heard a statistic a few weeks ago. The largest persecuted group in the world. Who said that? Maybe it was from our pulpit. Is Christians. And it goes unnoted. More than the Muslims is Christians. And so, what's that?
Jeff Trude a couple weeks ago.
Was that Jeff Trude? Thank you, Ron. You got a great memory and I don't any longer. So, but Jesus says nay through Paul. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, man, we are conquerors. So we should remember our victory comes through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we should really rejoice in that and be encouraged. So point E, the impact of this mystery on our lives. What's that really mean to us as we get to the last verse of chapter 15, the culmination of the resurrection chapter in your Bible? Therefore, right? So all of this is therefore. When you see the word therefore, you're supposed to go back and remember, find out what it's there for. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, our understanding should result in supernatural love for the brethren. Touched on that again this morning. Paul doesn't say brothers, he says beloved brethren. So he's saying that he loves the people arguing over baptism. He loves the people that are considered saints but don't act very saintly and allowed sin to go unchecked and called sin grace in the church. He loves those folks. He loves those baby Christians that left their message their messes all over the church and their families. And he loved those who were out of order in church service and those who were carnal and caused schisms and those who had confusion on many doctrines over even the resurrection and the rapture of the church. Paul loved all of them. They're beloved brethren. He calls them all beloved brethren. He had a benevolent approach to them. Paul called them beloved because God sees us as beloved, right? It's how he's imputed his love to us. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, right? Even as Christ, the church. So Paul's just following suit. So, We should be steadfast. So that is the job of the church family, is to establish, right? Establish others. It's the one thing. It's one thing to bring someone to faith in Christ and establish them. It's another thing to stabilize them. So a baby has to grow to learn to walk, and then they become an adult, and then they stand. So Paul wanted the saints at Corinth to grow up. That's what he said in Ephesians chapter 4, when he said that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what do we do? But, conversely, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we living in Laodicea can take this message from Paul very, very literally. And I'm going to quote what I read this morning, Colossians 2:5. For though I be absent in the flesh, right? Paul's saying, I'm not here, right? Just like the Philippians. Yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Right? So it's great that you've received him, but it's better when you walk in him. Right? So it's important to live out what has been put inside of us. So we must be unmovable. And can anything move us from the hope of Christ in the gospel? That's what he says. Right? Be therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Right? Don't move. Unmovable. Always, not sometimes, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, let's lay off a little bit. You know, let's just run it out and, you know. Well, you know what? If there's seasons when you can't go anymore, but the reality is while you have breath, while it is day, make hay, right? And so keep after it. And so can your circumstances change your mind about the promises of God? Unfortunately, in my flesh, they can. But the truth of the matter is God's mind never changes. His promises are always there and they're always true. And can our sin nature move us? Do we allow sin to move us off track? It's really what I was talking about this morning. Not even sins of commission. Sometimes just sins of omission keep us off track. And how about our wife or our husband or our children? Can they draw you away from faith in Christ? Something goes wrong? We'd be praying for Taylor Bonison, right, and Amanda. It's tough when people lose children. Some people get mad at God even, and then they have a hard time claiming the promises of God that they need for their own comfort and for God's glory to be manifest. So be praying for them right now. And so can those things draw us away from faith in Christ? I know I've been disappointed at times, and it does leave you wondering. It's like, what in the world, you know? But you know what? Like I was saying this morning, if we're focused on Christ, it doesn't matter if there's 3-6 people here at 7, counting me, perfect number, or if there's 700, right? We just keep going because we love God and we love people. So how about somebody who's outside of our sphere, a teacher or a professor? Right, my kids go to school. I found out one of Elle's teachers is an atheist and a science teacher, right? So can someone like that, you know, send you off track? I remember in high school, Mr. Grubb, he was a world history teacher that we had. He was an evil man, pretty much, just a good lost sinner dog. And one of the kids, young men, that obviously I was lost, but I just never forget how cruel he was to a Christian that suggested that the creation story was literal. And man, he just beat the verbal nonsense out of that guy. And I ended up being an advocate for that guy because he was so cruel in the way he treated this student in his tongue lashing that I thought, man, what did he do to you, man? You know, and he just berated him in front of everybody, and the kid didn't have an answer. The kid didn't know what to say, and you could tell, you know, this kid was sincere as a heart attack. He didn't mean to cause a problem. He wasn't even arguing. He wasn't an argumentative type of it was just another view. And man, I tell you what, I thought, wow, you know. And I hope that professor, after I got saved, I've thought about that often, because I never followed back up after I got saved with that kid. I don't know what happened to him, but I think, man, I hope that teacher didn't discourage him. You know, that could be discouraging when somebody in authority like that, you know, rails on you in public, and it could make you wonder, you know, maybe I don't know what I'm talking about, or maybe I am a fool, or maybe the promises of God aren't true. And so the devil's wicked, man. He He'll try to do what it takes to discourage us, and so we need to be wise to that. We need our kids, you know, they need to be catching what we're putting down so that they can withstand in the evil day, because there's evil days, and they're not always out at the field party. Sometimes they're in the school system. So yeah, Ron, I saw your hand up.
You know, when I first got saved, my family was one of the great sources of discouragement. They were pretty brutal. Not verbally, not abusive, but
yeah. Right, just discouraging.
All I had at that time was an IB Bible, so I just crammed my nose in the book and, you know, God helped me out. It is. I mean, Jesus, you know, even now, today, he says, "Think not that I'm come to bring peace on the earth. I'm come not to bring peace, but a sword."
Mm-hmm.
He says in Matthew, and in Luke, he says division. Well, you know, it's the same thing. This is a two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow.
Yeah, amen.
So it can divide, and so we, you know, all those people who say, "Well, you know that Bible version stuff, it just divides people." Well, it's going to. Yeah, it's going to.
Amen. Yeah, it's divisive, and it's hard sometimes, isn't it? But we have to be unmovable. And so the only way to be unmovable is to... What got you through that, Ron? The Word?
The Word.
Yeah. And the church, people. I'm sure he put people around you to encourage you.
Yeah, my grandma was, on my mom's side, she was a devout Baptist, and she knew her Bible. It actually literally took me about 10 or 20 years to figure out, after I got saved, to figure out how much she knew about the Bible, and I began. And I'm still thinking about that today.
Oh, that's wonderful.
On how much she knew about the sides of the north and the millennial reign and just...
Oh, wow.
Stuff. I remember one time she had a conversation with me about... I had a computer disc in my hand. It was one of those 5 1/4 inch floppy disks that we used.
Oh yeah, I remember those.
So, and she was talking to me, and I was enthused about technology because I was a geek back then. Still sort of a geek today, but anyway, I was talking about how many, you know, records, how many people's phone numbers I could store on this disk, and she goes something about she was talking about the mark of the beast and how. You know, when men buy and sell, they're going to have all that stuff on their hand or in their forehead. I mean, this woman knew her Bible, and so that was an encouragement to me, especially after I got saved and I was going through all that.
Amen. Yeah, I know those days too. I used to hear those things too. You know, don't get too serious about this. Don't get too carried away with it. One time I went to my parents' home, true story, and one of our friends was getting a little zealous, and they said their parents are getting ready to think about hiring a private investigator to investigate them and see what's going on at your church. And I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "You can have them come and talk to me because I'm discipling that person." So anyway, my parents were kind of like, "Oh." So anyway, and that actually was a true story. I don't want to tell you the name because he's still circulating. You guys know who it is, but praise God. You know, you just got to be encouraged and all that. So we can't allow other people to have more influence in our lives than the Word of God. The Word of God has to be the preeminent thing. So we'll never abound in the work of the Lord if we're not steadfast and unmovable in our faith. And our liberty from death and sin should result in labor that lasts, right? And that's how he ends the verse. He says that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's one of those verses that kind of troubles me when I think about that, because the implication then is that your labor could be in vain in the Lord, right? You could stub your toe. You could do something to kind of mess up your inheritance. And I had a friend of mine one time that got his inheritance early from his mother. And, you know, ideally he would have gotten his inheritance and been a good steward of it. But you know what? He squandered it just like the prodigal son. And so he has no inheritance from his mother. And he probably won't have much inheritance from his heavenly father either. So it's just really sad when you lose. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your inheritance. And so we don't want to do that. So what are we investing in, and will it last for eternity? And the only thing worth investing in, of course, is what? Two things. You guys know? That's right. The Word of God souls them in, or souls them in, Word of God. So praise the Lord. So that's the teaching for tonight. So the revelation of the rapture, the biblical revelation of the mystery, the scriptural explanation of the mystery, and the practical application of the mystery from verse 51 through 58. Those are our 3 points. And so and I pray that God continues to give us a chance in this church to literally fulfill the mystery, as we give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine, and not neglecting the gifts that God has given us. And so I pray that's you know, what God would have for us. I'm going to stop there. I got something else I was going to read, but I don't need to read it. So anyway, so praise the Lord. I hope you've encouraged in that. I'm going to, any comments or thoughts on that? That is the resurrection chapter in several weeks. So when we get back, we'll be done. We'll be wrapping up the book finally. It's taken us like over two years with these little snippets every Sunday night. So praise the Lord. All right. Well, I got some prayer pieces, and I'll turn off. Yeah. So we have a few prayer.